Well, good morning once again. Praise God. A welcome, even in this heat. Well, this morning I would like to share with us on a topic that I think all of us need in our lives. And I'll look at it scripturally. And what I want to talk about is how to walk in more of the power of God. We know that it's available to us, and nothing is more frustrating when we have things going on in our lives, and it's like we just can't seem to. We know there's God has the answer, and God has already provided for us a way. And so I want to talk about scripturally, not my idea, but scripturally on how to walk more in the power that God's given to us. Now, first of all, when we refer to God's power, we don't need to get all spooky, wooky, funny, and weird, and fruity. Sometimes people in the world, if you would talk to them about the power of God, they get this like, you stay away from that bunch. They're a little weird. But you know, in order for you and I, as his children, to walk in his power and to have more of his power, we need to understand, first of all, what this power even is. And not only that, but that each and every one of us, you need to be convinced that each and every one of us has the same opportunity to the same measure. God doesn't allow or give Megan more opportunity or give her more power than you, Diane. Everybody in God's family has the same opportunity to walk in the same measure of power and to use God's power to the same degree as Jesus has or Jesus did. Now, that's hard for us to comprehend because Jesus is high above the heavens. Jesus is God, all-powerful, almighty. And yet, we are told that we have the same power as Jesus does. It's hard for us to believe because where we are at in this life, it certainly doesn't look like it. Now, if I wanted to define the power of God, and people refer to the power of God and, oh, I was healed by the power of God or the power of God hit. What do you think of? What do you envision God's power to be? And I believe I'm speaking by the Spirit this morning when I say this: the power of God is nothing more than the life of God. That's what the power is. When we refer to the power of God, we're speaking about the life of God. God is life. Without God, there is no life. And the Bible tells us that there's no death in him. But you know, the sad thing is we that are on this earth, we live in a world where death is all around us and it's dominating us, dominating the world and the people in it. Everything around us has been stung with the curse. And I've often explained what the curse is. It's the curse of death. I mean, we know that. When we're young, we don't think about death or dying. But as you get older, you can't help but notice that, number one, your friends are all dying. Everything's on its way out, right? Everything is passing away. That's the curse that's on the earth. Well, God is not under that curse. God is all life. His life does not diminish. He doesn't get old. Sometimes we, you know, I've said that before, if I asked you, how do you see God sitting on the throne? And most of us at that point would have said, well, he's got a white beard and he's, you know, he's an old man. God is not old. He lives outside of time. He's not subject to aging. God is younger, way younger than we are. And I doubt whether he's got gray hair. I am sure he's got, maybe, I like to envision him with black hair. Raven black. I love black hair, by the way. So don't be surprised if I come to church someday with my hair dyed black. But anyways, God lives outside of time. He's not diminishing in life. He's not passing away the way the world is, the way we are. So we live in this world. We live under the curse of death. Where did this curse come from? God created the world. The curse came in through sin. We all know that. But without God in this world, we are all hopeless. You know why? Because all of us are passing away and we're all subject to this curse, the curse of death. We can't escape it. We can't get in a rocket ship and fly away from the Earth's atmosphere because we'll just die up there anyways. We cannot escape the curse of death. But you know what? God has promised us life and life in abundance. God is life. His power is his life. And how many of us in this lifetime could use a little more of his life? Now, I'm not talking about someday when we get to heaven. When we get there, there will be no more curse. I'm talking about here and now on the earth. How many of us could use a little more power in our bodies, in our finances, our relationships, our marriages, the lives of our kids? We need to see the life of God at work, the power of God. The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, we all know this scripture, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel message is the life of God. I like to exchange the two words, life, power of God unto salvation. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Unto who? All who believe it. Unto all who believe. The gospel is the power of God, or is the life of God unto salvation. So what does the word salvation really mean? Because we need to define it. It doesn't just mean getting saved from going to hell or from eternal damnation. The word is actually soteria, which is a Greek word, taken from another Greek word, the root, which is sozo. Well, we all understand what sozo is, which means to be safe in mind, in body, and in estate. In other words, everything in your life is safe. It means to be rescued, to be delivered, to be protected, healed, and made whole. Wow. Anybody walking there yet? Anybody got that salvation working in their whole life? So the key is here, if salvation means the gospel message is the power unto this safety, this wholeness, this deliverance, protection from all evil, safety, what are we delivered from in order to experience this? Well, we're delivered from death. Where death is at work, something is deteriorating, right? Something is passing away. It's not safe. It's under the curse. You know, if you look out at your garden and you see your plants are turning color and yellowish and stuff, you know they're passing away. They're under a curse. They're not safe. And so God wants to protect you. He wants you to be filled with life, preserved from all of the curse around us. We know the Bible teaches us in Galatians 3:13 that we've been delivered from this curse through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ. But let's keep going here. So we are rescued and delivered. Salvation means rescued, to be made safe, to be made whole, preserved. We are rescued and delivered from death. The gospel is our deliverance from death. The message of the gospel. So the gospel is the life or the power of God unto the rescue or the deliverance of death, or unto wholeness, unto health, unto life in abundance. But aren't you glad it says to those who believe? This is for all who believe. Who believe what? The gospel. This is unto all who will believe. The life of God, his power, is only for those who believe. Now, if you recall last week, I talked about believing only and you would see the glory. We went into the book of John and we saw the story of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Jesus said, you know, because Martha said, oh God, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. And Jesus said, well, you know, he'll rise again. And immediately she put it into the future. She said, yeah, but Lord, I know someday he will rise at the last day. And Jesus, he corrected her and he said, no, look to me. I am the resurrection right now. I am the life. We have the gospel. We don't have to wait until we get in the sweet by and by someday. Jesus is alive now. He is the power of God. The gospel message is the power of God unto wholeness, unto life. Okay, let's keep going. So last week, we did look at that, and even Jesus himself said in the gospels, how many times did he say, can you believe that I am able to do this? If thou canst just believe, what did he say? All things are possible to you who believe. It's such a simple message. And sometimes we beat ourselves up and we think, why can't I just believe? Why can't I just believe? Even remember the man who came to Jesus, the tears running down his face, and Jesus said, and it was his son that was possessed by a demon, and it had often cast him into the fire, and he was foaming at the mouth, and the father was just totally, I mean, he was beside himself already. He didn't know what to do. So he brought him to the disciples. The disciples couldn't cast him out, so he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, do you believe that I am able to do this? And with tears streaming down his face, he said, I believe, Lord, help mine unbelief. And that's many times how we feel. We come to Jesus. We know he's got the answer in our heads, and we know we have to believe. And with tears, it's like, Lord, help me just to simply believe. And he will. God is a good God. He knows how to get you to just believe. He knows what you need. So what is it that we are to believe that is the power of God unto salvation? You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Many people, even in the church, would read that and really don't even understand what is the gospel. This whole book is not the gospel. This is the word of God, and the gospel message is in it. But there's a specific thing that we have to believe, which is the gospel. What is the true message of the gospel that we are told we must believe? And you know, it's written throughout the whole Bible. Even way back in the Old Testament, the gospel was shared. It was shared in the stars. It was shared when Moses went up the mount. God continually shared the gospel, the good news. So let's go back and just read one passage in the Old Testament first that tells us what the true message of the gospel really is. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. 31, 31. Jeremiah 31. And it's interesting that they have chosen, the Holy Spirit chose to place this passage in 31, 31, because someday I'll have to do a teaching on the number 31. And it's very interesting. But for sake of time, we're not going to get into that today. Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 says this, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord. Now remember, this is the gospel unto life, unto God's power in a nutshell. It says, the day will come when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now don't get all caught up with the house of Israel and pretend or even think that it's not talking about you. Because the house of Israel is referring to the descendants of Abraham, those who would believe. Okay, it's talking to believers here. The new covenant is not just for the Jewish people. It's for all of the seed of Abraham, right? So he's speaking, even though it says the house of Israel, you and I are the house of Israel because we're believers, right? We were grafted in. Now I want us to drop down to verse 33, this is the covenant that I am going to make with the house of Israel. And after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their inward part, and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That is the gospel in a nutshell. Question, how do I know, how do you know that you truly know the Lord in truth and that you are believing the gospel? How do you know that for sure? Because there's many deceiving spirits in the world. Many times, deception is out there. How do you know that you are truly believing the gospel? Because it's believing that that is the power of God unto your salvation. And your salvation is important. You may not think it's important in this life, and you know what? As I can agree that the salvation in the next life is more important than it is in this life. So how do you know? It tells us right here. We know that we are believing the true gospel because we know we are truly, completely forgiven of all sin. Not only are we forgiven, but we know that all sin has been forgotten. God's not remembering your sin, even the sin you didn't commit yet. We get this idea that God has forgotten our past sin. But bless God, what about going forward? Now we got to really worry. No, it's talking about all your sin has been forgotten. I want us to flip over now to the New Covenant, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. We're going to read again what we just read in the Old Covenant. Verse 17, we all know the scripture. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If only we could grab our brains around who we are in Christ. You are not the same person. The moment Christ came into your heart, you changed. You became a brand new, a creation that never existed before. Brand new. And all of who you are now is of God. Old, all the old has passed away. Behold, the word behold means look. All things have become new. But most people, I'd say the vast majority, are still living in the old. They don't realize who they are in the new. And the devil doesn't want you to find out who you are in the new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To witness, verse 19, that God was in Christ, he was reconciling the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And now he has committed you and I to the word of his reconciliation, to the word of what? The word of his grace, to the word of what he has done. That is the gospel message. God's not mad at you anymore. God's not holding your sin against you. You can go to God for anything, anytime, and his promises to you are always yes and amen. Why? Because Jesus reconciled our debt. He paid off our sin debt at the cross. Nothing stands between you and your Father now. Nothing. He has made you a completely new creature. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Receive this. Believe this word. Believe this word. For God has made Jesus to be our sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the good news of the gospel in a nutshell. God is no longer imputing sin to us. He has made us as righteous as Jesus is through the body and the blood of his Son. This information that I'm sharing with you, the truth of the gospel, is the power of God unto life, health, wholeness, safety, prosperity in every area. God is not, and I repeat, will never ever again hold your sins to your account. According to Isaiah 54:9, where he swore that this is as the waters of Noah, I swore that I will no more cause the waters to come over the land and destroy all life. So have I sworn that I will never be angry with you nor condemn you. Now, just as God swore to Noah, and what was God's sign that he would promise? What was his promise? What was the sign that he was going to keep his word? The rainbow. That's where we get the rainbow from. And every time God sees that rainbow, he remembers his promise. I will never, ever, ever be angry with you again. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he poured out. He judged your sin in his beloved Son. He poured out all of his wrath. He didn't hold nothing back. Was God angry? Yes, God was angry. But he also knew, and the Bible teaches this in the book, or in Psalms 103, he remembered we are flesh. If God had poured out his anger on us, there wouldn't be anything left. But Jesus took it for us. God poured it all out. God is no more imputing sin. It says he's no longer imputing sin unto the world. Think about that. It doesn't even say unto the Christian. It says unto the world. Now, if God is not imputing sin to the most notorious sinners out there, why would you think that you as a believer, as a child of God, that he's going to impute sin to you? It doesn't even say the Christian. It says to the world. The world's sins are done. They're finished. We talk about, oh, this is happening because of sin. Jesus looked after sin once and for all at the cross. And the reason that we see what we see in the world is because they do not know this message. If they have heard it, they have not chosen to believe it. Believing is a choice. So it's not just the Christian, it's the whole world. God placed the sin of the whole world into and onto Jesus. And if there would have been just one sin forgotten, Pat, just one little sin that Jesus did not suffer for, that God did not pour his wrath out on Jesus for, then you and I could never have been made righteous. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ because our sins are paid for. And for no other reason. It's not because you're so good. Because you do everything right. You can do everything wrong. But all of those wrongs have been paid for through the blood of Jesus. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ. There's no changing that. So God judged all of our sins in the body of his Son, Jesus. All his wrath for our sin was poured onto him, blow after blow after blow, until Jesus hung there. And he was totally, there was nothing left of him. They couldn't even recognize him as being human. And when he hung there, God our Father placed us into him and into his death. Why? So that when Jesus was raised out of the grave, we could be raised with him, a brand new creation. We were united with his spirit in death, and when we rose again, as he is, so are we. We are one spirit in the Lord forever. Remember last week I said we are not sealed by the Holy Spirit, but we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Never ever to separate. The Holy Spirit will never ever leave you or forsake you. Why? Because you're one with him. He can't. You're part of who he is. You are part of who Jesus is. You're his body. We need to see ourselves as part of who he is. So we were all raised to a new life, completely free from all sin, the Bible says. What does it mean to be free from sin? Does that mean we never mess up in this life? No. As long as we're in the flesh body. But we are free from the curse of death, which comes from sin. We are free from the pain and the punishment that our sins incurred. Before Jesus went to the cross, did men pay for their sins? Oh, yes. Yes, they surely did. But now after the cross, this side in the new covenant, Jesus took our pain and punishment for our sin. And that is so hard for us to believe. That is so hard for us to accept. We think, we need to pay for my own sins. When I do something wrong, I need to make it right. Me needs to make it right. And Jesus is saying, no, I already made it right. Just give it to me. Now, knowing this, does that make us want to go out and do even more wrong? No, actually, it's the opposite. We feel even worse when we mess up. Because Jesus already paid for it. He had to already die and suffer for that sin. So now we are as righteous as Jesus is. We need to believe that. That is the power. Not only unto our salvation just to go to heaven, but the power in our whole lives. And now we've been given the right to enjoy the freedom Jesus has gained for us at the cross. He died. He hung on that cross so he could set you free, Diane, from the curse. You have the right to enjoy that freedom. Just like when we send men off to war, we have the right to enjoy the freedom that they give us in our country. Is that not correct? You have that right. Romans chapter 10 says, now, how do we operate in this right? How do we gain the freedom? How do we experience what Jesus did? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that the righteousness which is of faith speaks. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh. Life and death, your life and death are now in the power of your tongue. With your heart, the Bible says, you believe unto righteousness. You believe the gospel that Jesus Christ became your sin. You hear that and your heart goes, you know why you believe it? You know why? Because of the Holy Spirit. He bears witness. Sometimes you wonder how you can believe what you believe. Because it sounds ludicrous. It's like, wow. I don't know why I believe it. I just do. Well, it's the Holy Spirit, God himself, bearing witness in your heart that that is the truth. He was there. He saw it. He's God. And so with your heart, you believe that message. And it says that you believe unto righteousness. The moment you believe it, your sins are forgiven. As far as God is concerned, you died in Christ, you rose again, and you become the righteousness of God in Christ. So with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with his mouth, confession is made unto salvation, life, wholeness, healing, preservation, whatever it is you need. So now we need to break this down. First of all, how did you get saved? How was the power of God or the life of God released into you to save you, to bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life? Number one, I said it before, you believed the gospel message. Number two, you confessed it out loud. And immediately the power was there, the power of God to create, to bring into reality that which you had believed and spoken. This is God's way. This is God's method for walking in his power and in his life in every area of our lives. Jesus is the Word made flesh. It was Jesus, who is the Word, that died for your sins and gave up his life so that you might be delivered from death. And what he has done for us at the cross causes faith to arise in our hearts. When you read about what Jesus did, it causes faith. You believe. It arises in our hearts. Because the Holy Spirit bears witness to this truth. And then we begin to speak out what we believe. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. If you eat of this bread, Jesus says, the flesh of Jesus, What are you eating? Even the Pharisees, when he said that statement, they're like, and it says many wouldn't follow him after that. Because they didn't understand what he was talking about. Who's going to eat the flesh? I don't want to eat your flesh. I'm not Hannibal Lecter. You know, but what was Jesus talking about? How do we eat his flesh? How does Jesus become the bread of life to us? Well, the Bible says that the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word. So when Jesus was saying, he who eats my flesh, he's talking about his Word. He who eats the Word, he who abides in, he who knows the Word, knows the gospel message. That's another whole message altogether. It just popped into my mind. Wow, do you know what you have when you've heard the truth? Jesus is not here on the earth anymore. We certainly aren't going to have a smorgasbord with his body. He is sitting at the right hand of God, but his Word is. And you know what? God's Word concerning Christ is just as powerful and just as alive as Jesus is. And there's times in all of our lives when we need the power of God. We need to see the life of God in our bodies, in our, I don't know, our marriages, wherever. We're so complex. We have so many different compartments in our lives. But we need God's life. We need God's power. We know we do. And so we cry unto God for help. And what does God say? Megan, my grace is sufficient for you. Use it. What is grace? Jesus Christ came by grace and truth. In other words, when Jesus came, grace and truth came. Jesus was the Word. It is the Word of his grace that is sufficient for you. Say not in your heart who's going to raise Jesus Christ from the dead or who's going to drag him down from heaven to fix our problems. No, what does it say? The Word is nigh you, even in your mouth. Speak it out. Speak it out. God has given you the life on the inside, and we need to speak what we want to see. Why? Because we believe it. We believe it. So everything that we have and everything that we need and even desire comes through one avenue. It comes through the Word of God concerning Christ. And God is not going to make any exceptions for any of us. He's not going to do a little more for Diane than he's going to be for me. No, it's all the same. My grace, the word of my grace is sufficient for you. His word is all you need. Why? Because God and his word are, the Bible says, one. All the power, all the life, imagine, think about this, all the power and all the life that God himself possesses. That's a lot of power, a lot of life. His word also possesses the same measure. You can't separate that power. You can't separate God from his word. They are one and the same. So all the life that God has, the word has. And we have been given the word. How many of us know that in the Old Testament, it conceals the new? And in the new, the old is revealed. In the old, the new is concealed. It's hidden for us to find. But in the new, the old is revealed. So I want us to go, and in closing this morning, I want to look at the Old Testament where there is a shadow, very symbolic of what we're talking about here today in the New Testament, of God already has given us all his power, and the power is in his word. I want us to go back into, I believe it's the book of, where are we starting? Book of Numbers, I think. No, it's Exodus, pardon me, Exodus chapter 16. But I'm just going to, so we don't have to read so much of the scripture, just kind of share where I want to go here. In the Old Testament, when God first brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, where they were in bondage for over 400 years, they had to go through the wilderness, through the desert, in order to get to the promised land. Well, of course, once they got into the desert, it's dry, it's hot, There's no water. There's no food. And the people, they were not pleased or impressed. They started to murmur and complain. And so God caused manna to fall from heaven, and it was on the ground every morning for the children of Israel to eat. Now, this manna, you're going to see, is very symbolic to the true bread that has come from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Who is the bread of life? Jesus. But I want us to go back, and I want us to read about this account in some of the different books, and I want us to see the attitude of the people towards the manna, what that was. And I want to look at the similarities between us today with the Word of God and the Israelites with their manna in the Old Testament. So let's begin and let's open up in Exodus chapter 16. Now, in this chapter, we see the children of Israel in the wilderness, and this is right after they have complained to Moses that there's no food to eat, and they are going to die of hunger. And the Bible tells us that God heard their murmurings, and he caused this manna to begin to fall from heaven. Verse 13 and 14. I want us to pick it up in the end of verse 13. It says, and the dew lay around about the host, verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, talking about in the morning, you know how the dew on the grass, when the dew was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness or the desert, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Now, first thing I want us to notice is that the dew came first. What does dew represent in the Bible? Come on, you guys should remember. We did a whole teaching on that about 2 years ago. Dew represents grace. The dew in the grass is as the grace. Okay, so first of all, Jesus, this is very symbolic. Grace and the Word are one and the same. Jesus is the Word. He is the bread of life. And he is the grace of God, the truth of God revealed. So first of all, the dew came, which is the grace. And then when the dew went up, then it supplied. You see, grace supplies. And then they had this small, round, white thing on the ground, as small as hoarfrost on the ground. Now, first of all, the grace, which also refers to this as the word of his grace. Then in verse 19, Moses said, do not leave it until the morning because it's going to spoil. But what did they do? They picked up way more than they could eat, and they decided, well, we'll just save ourselves a little work tomorrow, and we'll just store it, and in the morning we got breakfast. Well, what happened? In the morning, it was full of worms, and it stunk. Because Moses said, don't you try to keep it. Take only as much as you can eat, and then tomorrow you get up and you do the same. Now, what is this telling us? It means that we need a fresh dose every day. Yesterday's steak is not going to satisfy you today. Do you understand? And it's the same with the Word of God. What you read yesterday is for yesterday. And every day we need to keep His Word fresh. We need a fresh revelation every day. Now I want us to drop down to verse 31. It says, and they called the name thereof manna. You know what the word manna means? Well, when they looked at it, they looked at each other and said, what is it? What is it? Manna means, what is it? We probably would have said the same thing. What is that? It's kind of what they said. So that's why it's called manna. What is that? The Bible tells us it was like coriander seed. Now, I looked up the word coriander, and I kind of forget now what exactly it said it meant. But that's okay. White, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Remember this. It was white in color, and the taste of it was like wafers with honey. Well, very nice tasting. Actually, I love cookies and I love sweets, so I probably would have really enjoyed the manna. I want us to drop down to verse 31. Oh, sorry. Now I want us to turn to the book of Numbers chapter 11. You keep your thumb there if you want, but let's turn over to Numbers chapter 11. And I want us to see another account of the manna and what they began to do with the manna. Verse 6 in Numbers 11, here we see them complaining again. Children of Israel really did complain an awful lot. Sound familiar? Yeah. Here they say in verse 6, our soul is dried up, dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And it says, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was of bdellium. Did the manna change color? We just read that it was white. Now it's bdellium. The color bdellium is kind of a gray color. It's not white, it's grayish white. Did the manna change color? First it was white, now it's bdellium. You know what this speaks to us of? Perception. Because that's how they saw it. They saw it as bdellium. Remember, there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. They were looking at it, and instead of it being white, their perception of it now had changed and it's become gray. The manna didn't change color. Their perception of it did. They saw nothing but lack. This small bread, how can it fill us up? How can it sustain us? How can it bring life? We look at the Word of God. How can this little word be my answer? Does God know how big my problems are? And He's giving me this little scripture, this word? That's how the children of Israel felt about the manna. How can this possibly fill us up? We need some meat on our ribs. Right? Come on. We want the meat. And they did complain. We want flesh. And that's what we say to God when He gives us His word, which is spirit and life. We say, no, God, I want something to do. I want something that I can sink my hands into, my teeth into, my feet into this word. So then it says in verse 8, the people went about and they gathered it and they ground it in mills, they beat it in a mortar and they baked it in pans and they made cakes of it. And the taste of it was now like what? Fresh oil. It used to taste like wafers with honey. Now it tastes like fresh oil. Anybody ever eaten fresh oil? Totally tasteless. Absolutely tasteless. So first of all, it says they gathered it and they ground it, they beat it, and then they baked it in cakes, as cakes. So let me ask you this. When you make a cake, Diane, how do you make a cake? You add. You make a cake out of flour, but you got to add the eggs, the milk, the leveling agent, and so on, sugar. So they were baking cakes out of it. So they were adding to it. Now, I looked at the word pans. They baked it in pans. And you know, no word is insignificant in the Bible. And sometimes we think, well, we know what pans means. You know, it's a square thing. And I looked up the word pans, and it means to spread out. Okay? So the word now is becoming spread out. But I looked up the definition, and it is, the word pans is actually the Hebrew word parur, P-A-R-U-W-R, which means to spread out. But the interesting thing is the root word, the word that this word is taken from, is the word parar, P-A-R-A-R, which means, this is amazing, to frustrate. It means to make void. It means to be of no effect. So you see, this is definitely a picture of what we do with Jesus to the Word of God. So it's a picture to us in the New Testament who will add to the simple truths of God's Word or take away. It also is a picture of what we did to Jesus at the cross, because to beat is to bruise. He was bruised for our transgressions. So there's so many So many things hidden in these passages, these little stories that the Holy Spirit has written. So this is written to us who add to the simple truths of the Word of God, who add our works to the work of Jesus at the cross. The Bible tells us, then the grace of God is frustrated. Remember, pans means to frustrate. Galatians 2:21 says, exactly what frustrates God's grace is to believe that righteousness comes through our own good works. It comes through the keeping of the law. This frustrates God's grace, and then it tells us, and then the word becomes of no effect. When you try to add to what God's word says, that's why he says, believe it only. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to take away from it. It is what it is. Believe it. Galatians 5:4 says, Christ becomes of no effect to you, whoso ever believes that you are justified some other way by the law, through your good works, your goodness, other than through the finished work of Jesus at the cross, through the word that was given up for you. The Bible says you are fallen from grace. And the taste of it was as fresh oil. In other words, it was tasteless. What that tells me is mixture doesn't satisfy you. There's no life in it. It's tasteless. It's powerless. You can take the truth of God's word and you can add things to it to the point where it is totally ineffective and it does not satisfy you. You know there's got to be more. And the funny thing is, if you read these accounts in all of these books that we just read on the manna, you see that God's faithfulness every morning. The dew came and the manna fell. It mattered not. And the same thing in our lives. Every morning God is faithful. He sends the supply to you for that day in his word. Even though you may take it, you might beat it up, you might spread it in a pan and bake it in the oven till it's totally tasteless and useless, he still faithfully sends the manna, the word of life, every day, his supply of grace to you. So we can see, in closing, I want us to turn over to Numbers 21:5. And we are going to see here the reason why the children of Israel beat the word, they ground the word, they did all these things to the manna. Verse 5 in Numbers chapter 21. And the people spoke against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Notice their focus was on their lack, on what they didn't have. I mean, we got no food. We have no water. We got no hope here. When you and I focus on our lack, do you know that it's very easy to get angry with God? Especially if you've gone a long time and you've been struggling or dealing with issues. We get angry with God. It's like, God, why? I've been believing, I've blah, blah, blah. And so we get angry. Why? Because we're not focused on the victory. We're focused on the lack of money, on the lack of this, the lack of that, instead of focusing on the supply. And we can almost blame him for our situation. You know, like Mary, well, if you had been here, I wouldn't have ended up in the grave. I wouldn't have ended up so bad off. But remember Jesus' reply, I am right now what you need. I am the resurrection. So now let's go back and read the rest of verse 5. For there is no bread, neither is there water. This is the children of Israel complaining to Moses. And our soul loatheth, I think that's how you say it, this light bread. Remember the bread was small, round, white. It says we loaf this light bread. Wow. The word loath, what does it mean? It actually means to be weary of it. You know, they were tired of this bread. It says actually to cut oneself off is what the word loath means. Be ye not weary in well-doing, for you will reap if you faint not. They were weary. We get weary of just trusting. Because be not weary in well-doing. What is well-doing? Believing the word. Don't you ever give up on that word. It has the power of God to bring to your life the thing you're believing for. Do not be weary of it. Do not loathe it. Cut yourself off from it and say, that's it. I'm not believing it anymore. I've tried believing. It didn't happen. God is not pleased when we turn around from his word. So don't be weary like they were weary of the manna, tired of it. Why were they tired of it? Why did they get weary? Here's the key. Because they considered the bread as light bread. They considered the bread as light bread. How do you consider the word in your life? How do you consider the word? So what does the word light mean? It means to be insubstantial. Insubstantial. To be light. In other words, be small, insignificant, too easy. Lightly esteem. Means to lightly esteem. They did not see that manna as being enough to satisfy their needs, and they began to loathe it. They did not esteem it for what it was worth. We do the same thing with the Word of God. How you esteem the Word, how highly you value and esteem that Word, will be the value and how it'll esteem you. If we mock God's word, or if we despise it by belittling it, how weighty is God's word in your life? You know what I mean by weighty? How heavy is the word? You know, we ought to have the fear of God when we read the word. Why? Because the word is God. It is the power of God. It's not just words that, you know, we got this word. We need to esteem very highly God's word and see that word as everything we need. And the more you exalt it, the more it will exalt you. But if we put it under our feet, it's like we're despising Jesus, because he is the word of God. It's like we're crucifying him, just like when they beat the word. We are putting him to an open shame, crucifying him over and over and over again. Because we fail to recognize and estimate the word as God. And he's given us himself, his power, his love, his health, his righteousness. Everything is given to us via the word. We need to estimate it. We need to look at the word as being very precious. We have all things. I don't have to murmur and complain. I have God's word, by whose stripes I am healed. I need to look to God's word. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to worry about my kids. Great is the peace and the undisturbed composure of my children. That's God's word. And so we need to remember that when we are thinking, let's bring this back to the beginning. How do you walk more in the power? You esteem the word of God as greater. And the more you esteem it, the more power you will experience in your life. Amen. It's got nothing to do with you, your holiness, your goodness. It's all to do with how you believe it, how you see his word. And so this week I want us to remember these words. The power is there. God's not increasing it or decreasing it, just like the manna continually came the same every night. His power is continually in his word. He upholds all things with the power of his word. And that power has been given to you to use in your own life. So you determine how much of that power and that life you want to see in your life. So let's look at the Word of God and let's meditate on the fact that the Word is God. The Word is God. Exalt that Word in your life. Amen. Father, we